I could have the works, and a Russian writer who resisted the rise of communism and socialist government throughout throughout last half of the 20th century. He was unjustly imprisoned, and then shortly before he was released, sentenced to life in Gulag in the Soviet Union's forced labor camp system. He wrote extensively of his suffering and received the Nobel Prize in 1970. And during Solzhenitsyn's imprisonment, he came to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. And his encounter with the love of Jesus Christ in the midst of such dark and hopeless circumstances continued to infuse his heart with hope and with strength. And at one point, he became so weak and so discouraged that he wished to die. After watching many men die from the brutal beating of the prison guards, Alexander made a difficult decision. He decided to give up and stop working. This would cause the guards to beat him to death. In comparison to his suffering, death was a welcome freedom to him. And sensing his despair, another Christian friend in the same prison discreetly drew a cross in the dirt where he knew Alexander would see it. That cross changed everything. For Alexander, the image crudely carved into the dirt provided fresh reminder of the Savior who loved him. And in the most desperate of circumstances, Alexander Solzhenitsyn found a new strength and a fresh hope. Remember, the love of Jesus Christ changes everything. Love is the one of the purest and the greatest motivators in life. The Bible says in 1 John, it says, love casteth all fear. When you love someone and are highly motivated to express that love, when you know someone loves you, you are highly motivated to honor that love. And so many times there are people that are in marriage that are not in love. And they're not willing to honor, and they're not willing to give. Some who are planning to marry, or some who are looking to marry. Let me remind you that it is a two-way street, and you need to really be careful who you choose to marry. And even if it means living a life alone, it is better to wish you had something than not, than have something you can't get rid of. I hope that point is well taken. There are so many people out here that's looking so much for love and find it in their own places. And people call it love and just plain old lust. If you love somebody, you'll die for them. You'll give your life for them. Whether you're discouraged or not, you will keep on going because you love that person so much that you'll give everything you have, your life, your health, your strength. I think of my dear friend Rudy Smith, who's literally given his life for his wife for 15 years and taken care of that invalid lady. He's ruined his knees, he's ruined his shoulders, and he can hardly walk anymore. And it's just difficult for him to pick up his wife because she cannot walk. She has to be in a wheelchair. She just got a little bit of seeing in one eye. And he has given his life to her. Why? Because he loved her. You see, when you get married, you promise not only that man or that woman, you promise for better, for worse, sickness and in health, till death do us part. That is a commitment you have made. You have given your life for that. It's not a choice. It's a commitment. You have written down on a piece of paper, I plan to abide by the rules of engagement of this marriage. Well, hello! And you don't give up on it. And it's hard, and it's time-consuming, and it's time that you have no idea how it goes through in life. But you're not stuck. You're in love. It's a precious thing to be able to take care of your loved one. I thank my wife I thank her. I thanked her today. I said, I want to thank you for letting me love you. Well, let's take this a little bit farther. The Bible says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Therefore, it is our responsibility to love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's given to us. If you have a man here that loves you and cares for you and does everything he can for you, I mean from the basic need all the way through, I would suspect that you who are enjoying that care, you'd be pretty happy about that. You'd be pretty thrilled that someone is doing it. That's why it motivates us as a Christian to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. All He's done for us. Motivation is often a loss of love. If you find yourself lacking motivation or struggling with the wrong motivation, there's a very good chance you've lost the perspective of the love of Christ. Both His love of you and your love for Him. You've lost something. Something is not working. Something is not happening. The church at Ephesus experienced this problem, their busyness of doing all the labors of things of God. They became motivated and driven by lesser love, things that took the place of their highest love for Christ. They lost sight of their first love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne and hath patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. When you read that, you're saying, boy, Ephesus is doing great church. Man, they're busy. They're doing their thing. They're running their buses and soul winning. And boy, they're just out there. Amen? But they're losing. They've lost something. Well, they lose. I'm concerned about a lot of people that do things because of duty and not because of love. Why do I do what I do? Why do I tell people about Jesus Christ? Why am I in church? Why do I sing in the choir? Why do I teach Sunday school class? Why do I bring things over to the widows of our church? Why do I do this? Why do that? What is your reason? Why are you here tonight? Well, preacher, you're going to get mad if I don't show up. You're right. No. Why am I here? Does the love of Christ constrain you? I mean, literally draw you? It constrains me. It draws me, the love of Christ, because I know the Bible says that I should be in church, and I want to be in church, not because not only myself, but for the others. I want to be there to fellowship one with another in Christ. I got here because my mom and dad said I got to. So that's a good reason. It's a good reason to be in church. And hopefully, while you're there, if you may catch on fire, and something in your heart may burn and say, you know what? I've missed a lot. I don't want to miss another one. Because God is speaking to my heart when I'm hearing the preacher preach. And some of the it's very interesting. If I took a survey tonight, and I mean, an honest survey, and I'd say, when the preacher's preaching, you write down some of the things that are going through your mind that have nothing to do with my sermon. we're all supposed to say Gesundheit or God bless you. I've been a preaching sermon. I'm sitting there and the preacher preaches something. All of a sudden, boom, something hits my mind. He preached on something and I thought, boy, that's an interesting fact. And I write it down. And I miss about 3 or 4 sentences of the sermon. And I get back into the channel, you know. You know what that is? That the Holy Spirit using. I have preached some sermons. One Sunday I was at First Baptist Church out in South Dakota. Bless God, I was letting the rip shook and corn. I mean, I had the plow down. I mean to tell you, I was bailing hay. I was having me a time. Oh, bless God. I was just yelling and screaming up and down the platform. And oh, man came forward and got saved that morning. Hallelujah. Man, I was great. And I said to him, I said, hey, brother, I've been after this guy to get him saved. I've been going to his house, and going fishing with him, and going to his house, and finally Sunday morning he got saved. Man, I was tickled. I mean, whoo, I was tickled. You know how you get tickled, don't you? You give me a feather, I'll give you a feather, and you give me $10, we both be tickled. But anyway, and I was tickled. And I said to him, I said, Mr. Lawrence, I said, boy, I'm glad you got saved. I said, in my sermon, where was it that really spoke to God's heart? He said, I was out feeding chickens this morning. God said, either you get saved, I'm going to kill you. I'm doing my sermon. Felt like somebody poked a balloon, amen. But the Spirit, that's why we come to church, because the Spirit of God moves in our heart and our lives and makes us motivated to serve God even more. This is the Church of Faith of Christians, Ephesus. Their diligent service, yet in every midst of the frequency, Jesus declared that he found them lacking in their first love. They lost the sight of what it was all about, Jesus' love for us. Don't ever lose sight that Jesus loves you. Your favorite song should be, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Don't you ever forget that. Yes, Jesus loves me. Don't forget it. That should motivate you. That Jesus loves you. Look at yourself. Open yourself up. Go in the recess of the way back in your heart and your mind. And look where you really are and see the filth and the degradation that's inside of your heart and your life. And we all are sinners. And realize that no matter what, he still loves you. Secondly, there should be a lifetime of motivation. The author of the book of Hebrews was writing to develop mature faith in Hebrew Christians. He was calling new believers away from their religiosity and the systematic scheduled worship onto an intimate and ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. He was radically dismantling everything they or thought they knew about God, and he was replacing them with a systematic perspective of a rational, perceptive Savior, and more wonderful and personal than they could ever imagine. He says, hey folks, come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. He was preaching the Jews. Could a Jew go into the Holy of Holies? Absolutely not. Not anybody could except one person once a year, and he was a high priest. And whoever wrote, and I kind of guess it's Paul, but that's just me. But anyway, he wrote and he said, hey, I want you to know that the curtain has been ripped apart at the Holy Holies. And you can go in and find mercy in time of need. He's telling them they're now priests. They're the priesthood of the believers. It's intimate. You can call him Abba Father. You can come before God when troubles come and heartaches come. He's telling the Hebrew people, hey, I want you to know that you can go to God yourself. You don't need a mediator. You don't need someone to go with you. And if you do need a mediator, God the Father, Jesus Christ is our mediator. Powerful. That ought to motivate me in my life to realize that I have a lifetime of freely coming before my God. Chapter 12, he presents the reader with an eternally motivating, heavenly perspective of the love of Christ. He says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye weary and faint in your mind. Think of the phrases, looking unto Jesus and consider him. We are tempted and weighed down when our motivation for running the race grows weak. Paul says, or the writer says, look to Christ. I'm tired. I keep serving God. I keep doing these things. It just seems like nobody else wants to help. I was over at building number 2 one time, and man, we have a big supper, and all of a sudden, just like an exodus, they all left. I guess they were going to Canaan land. And my wife was there, and another lady in our church, and another man, and they were sweeping up and putting all the tables away. And it was a mess. Shame on you when you leave the church when it's not finished, cleaned up, amen. We had our New Year's Eve service here the other night. In 7 minutes, these chairs were all back. In 7 minutes, we had everything back in place, books, everything. 7 minutes, because many hands make light work. And I can't remember who said it, but someone said, you know, I'm tired of this. We had our families too. And we'd like to go home too. And I said, who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for praise or are you doing it for God? Shame on me. I'm sorry. I just did a little preaching there. And they said, I guess we're doing it for Jesus. I said, he knows who's cleaning this place up. See, the problem with a lot of us Christians, we do things motivated the fact of what people may think of us instead of having enough character. You do it in the dark. You don't care who sees you doing it because you know it's right. You can put a quarter in the coffer tonight when you go home for that one, amen. Most people are not interested about you. All they're interested in themselves. But there's one who motivates me, and it's Jesus Christ, and he is interested in me. And what I do for him. And by the way, he writes it all down. It's all in heaven. It's what you're depositing in. There are some people in this church, they'll just come to church, slide in, slide out, never put anything in the offering plate. It's convenient for them. Really don't care what's going on. They don't care if there's a fuel bill to pay. They don't care if it's a light bill to pay. Hey, it's free to them. And then there's other of you that are just every week, bless God, you don't miss a click. Don't ever get to the point in your life that you think you're better than anybody else. Just do what you're supposed to do and get on with life. Amen. Quit your thinking, well, how come you didn't thank me? How come? What about me? What about you? Who's keeping score? Most people are always checking out your reason why you're doing stuff. You need to be motivated to Jesus Christ. What has He done for you? And what are you doing for Him? I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. You guys are soldiers. Some of you gals are soldiers. You understand that. When they tell you to do something, you don't ask them why. You just go do it. That's why they beat the snot out of you during basic training to take your brain away from you and give them one of theirs. Because they don't want you to think. They want you to act. And many times, they know a lot more than you do. Anyway, they tell you they do. And you may have just escaped for your life because you did exactly what they said without even questioning it. How are you motivated? Are you motivated as a servant? Servants have no wishes. Servants are to have no agendas. Servants say, "Yes, sir, master." That's it. The only question they ever ask is, "What else can I do for you?" And isn't that what Christianity is about? Doesn't Jesus Christ know better for your life than you do? Doesn't Jesus Christ understand what's going on in your life and the life to come? I don't know about tomorrow. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. I know that hopefully I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and get at the airport about 5:30 and get on a plane. And it's supposed to take off at 7 o'clock. It's supposed to land in SeaTac up into Seattle. And then it's supposed to fly me down. Then another plane is supposed to fly me into Portland. I know I've got a chaplain Oles, who usually picked me up the last 4 years going down there. He's supposed to pick me up. And then I'm supposed to go to Cannon Beach to the conference center there, and I'm supposed to meet a bunch of chaplains there, and I know there's a bunch of teachers there, and I know there's a key waiting for me, hopefully, for the room I'm going to sleep in. But I really don't know what's going to transpire tomorrow. Something could happen between now and then. God knows it all. Now, I think it's my responsibility to set a schedule and believe that this is what God wants me to do. But there's some things that are going to come and roadblock and change the blueprints of my life. And I am not to be upset about it because I am a servant and servant has no agenda. I didn't plan on what's been happening the last year and a half. I didn't plan that. I would never plan that. But I've certainly learned a lot of things. And I'm certainly being taught a lot of things, and I'm certainly learning a lot of things, and it ain't over yet. So in our Christian life, what motivates you? If you're motivated by diet Mountain Dew, and that's all you got motivating, I'm going to tell you as well, you can drink a swig load of that stuff, and I'll tell you, it ain't going to motivate you any more than what you already got. There's got to be more to it than that. Motivated by money? Motivated by this crazy green stuff that we carry in our pocket? Does that motivate you? Motivated by the credit card? Oh yeah, that motivates me. I gotta pay for it, amen. I gotta get another job, whatever, you know. What motivates you? I'll tell you, you will not burn out when you're motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll burn out on these other things. If you're motivated by the pastor and what a wonderful man of God he is, and boy, he did the greatest thing you ever met since peanut butter and jelly, amen. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to go very far. Because that man of God will disappoint you because you know what? He is a man. And he's going to fail. The other day I thought, man, I've got everything going, and took Mama to the basketball game and seen Adam play, and then at 6 o'clock Julie play and brought her home, and guess what? Mama said, "We're going to take a nap." Well, 7:30, she woke up and the game was at 6 o'clock. Disappointed? No. What do? You go with flow, amen? There's just certain things in your life. I remember in high school, and boy, everything's going good. And And then I had this big lump on my neck, and they thought it was a lymphatic cancer, and I had to go to the hospital. It was my senior year. I'm a fullback. There's so many promises that I had, and I was off my feet for 5 days. Came back to practice on the seventh day. I got so sick running, I vomited. I wanted to get back to where I was, but I couldn't get back. I lost the tone. We're practicing in the afternoon. I ran around, and I was supposed to block this linebacker. The idiot backed up because he didn't want to get hurt by me. He just kind of stepped back. He didn't even stop the play. And my halfback ran across my ankle and tore all the ligaments out of my right ankle. My foot laid back like that, and he ran over me. I just didn't have the snap to get out of the way. I think I made 2 touchdowns the rest of the year. My chances of Michigan State University, my chances for really were gone. I didn't even get nominated for conference ball player. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we played Midland High School, 2,000 kids school. I made so many touchdowns they stopped counting them when we were in scrimmage. I just had that in me. I'd be running and I'd feel these guys coming at me, and I just keep right going, and all of a sudden they were coming to get me, and I put it on, and they'd hit each other. I was gone. They said I could run the 110.3 with the uniform on. I was doing pretty good. And my life would change just like that. Happened to go to a Bible college. Happened to meet a beautiful little blonde Norwegian girl. High school girl. Came back to school the next year, and all of a sudden, she became the love of my life. And we got married. Went home to Michigan for Christmas. My dad said, "Son, what are you doing?" I said, "I don't know, Dad. I've just been asking God what to do." He said, "How'd you like to come back to the farm?" He said, "I'll tell you what, I will give you the farm." And he said, "I will not take a penny off the farm in the next 2 years." He said, "Those first 2 years when I was farming, that about killed me." He said, "Elizabeth Raymond and the Mills and Mary Smith, they want us to co-op their property." He says, "I got a lot of work." I said, "Okay." My dad took me down to a family friend of ours who's an architect. They drew up plans for a brand new house on the corner of Shear and Hope. Came back to Minnesota. Everything is set. March 1st, we're flying home. We're coming with a van. We're coming home. Moving van. Funniest thing. I'm going crazy. I mean, I'm weeping. I'm crying. I'm acting like I'm out of my mind. My father-in-law said, "Man, what's wrong?" I said, "Dad, I don't know God's will for my life." You know what that preacher did? My father-in-law started preaching a series on God's will for your life. He didn't care about anybody else in the church. Just preached to me. I sat over 3 seats. I was sitting right where you're sitting, brother. Just tearing me up. Finally, he said a statement. He said, "It's not knowing knowing the will of God for your life. It's just taking every day what God gives you and thanking God He gives you that." I said, "I got it." Told Larry Swenson, one of my kids in my youth group. I said, "Hey, Larry, I got it. Knowing the will for your life is not the full thing. It's just taking a day at a time." And I really accepted that. That blessed my heart. We went over to the house for dinner, and my father-in-law said, "Sheldon, Delavan Baptist Church is closing tonight. They've asked me to come over and close the church, and they need you to come over and preach. There's 8 people there." I said, "Sure, why not?" Little did I know that God was going to tell me the rest of my life. went over to Delavan. There's eight people. If you'd shot a shotgun in that church, you wouldn't have hit anybody. One little old lady played the organ. One little old lady played the piano. And we sat there. And we sang. I preached. Well, I attempted. I was 22. I turned 23 the next Wednesday. On the 17th of January, I sat in the back row. That's a good place for Baptist, amen. I sat in our back row. And my father-in-law walked in. And he said this. He said, folks, he said, I'm here. We'll start the business. I mean, what do you want to do? And some lady, I don't remember who it was, she said, Sheldon, will you come be our pastor? And you know what I said? Sure. I didn't know the call of God from the call of the wild, brother. I said, sure. I said, okay. And they were unanimous. They voted right there. No, what do they call them? No, they call it, what do you call it, a pulpit committee, and no nothing, brother. I mean, right there, I was a pastor. It really didn't hit me until I called my dad. I said, Dad, I said, I think we got a little problem here. It felt like Houston, we got a problem here. I said, Dad, I said, and I'll tell you this, I said, the Delavan Baptist Church asked me to come be their pastor. You know what my dad said? Again, remember, I'm the only son. And there's no more Shears. I'm the last one. And he said, son, I'm proud of you. He said, I want you to do what God wants you to do, not what your daddy wants you to do. And he said, if you're going to be a preacher, you be the best preacher you can. Little did I know, about a couple months later, I was talking to my mother, and she says, you know, God told me you're going to be a preacher. I gave you to be a preacher. I'm glad I didn't know that. But it was God who put me in that place. And therefore, the things that motivate me are the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen His hand in my life on time and time and time and time and time and time, and time again. Some of you are sitting here today, and you don't think God's in your time, but I'm going to tell you, He's in your time. And you may be frustrated, and you may be upset about you're not doing this, or you're not this, and you're not. God didn't call you this, and God didn't. But God has called you, and if you just be motivated by doing what God wants you to do, the best you can, whether you're a janitor, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a deacon, whatever, you do what God wants you to do. We cannot all be pastors. If you get in the pastor, you thank God for that. We can't all be pastors. We can't all be deacons. But God has a place for you in your life if you just be willing to open your heart and say, Dear God, You motivate me. I will do what You want me to do. I was talking to a young man today, and he was telling me what he was going to do. And I told him, I said, You can't do that. He said, Why not? I said, Because it's biblically incorrect. You can't do that. He didn't like what I told him. But I said, I have to tell you the truth. This is what the Bible says about the situation in your life, and you cannot do that. And God has not called you to do that because He will not contradict His Word. God will not contradict the Word of God. If you tell me, well, God told me this is what I ought to do, and you're not doing what God told you, I'm going to say you're a liar. Dr. Jack Hiles, I remember he was telling about somebody said that God had told him that he was supposed to preach at his church. And Jack Isles says, sir, I know. He said, God has given me God has given me the Holy Spirit has given me the deal of a knowledge of something. Huh? Revelation. Yeah. Jack Isles said, well, God has given me the deal of interpretation. He says, you're a liar. But anyway, there's a lot of people that run around and say things that they think they get away with. They can't get away with it. That's not Bible. Don't you want to do what the Bible says? Amen. Well, if you want to do what the Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, listen to me now. Don't miss me now. If you love me, you keep my commandments. That saith the Lord God. Thus saith God's Word. What does God's Word say about that? Well, it says I'm not supposed to do it. Then what the fire are you doing it?
Amen.
You're saying you love Jesus? You're a liar. You're the farthest from the truth. You're going 180 degrees opposite of what God said in the Word of God. How can God bless you with that? Can He bless you with that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm not saying you're perfect. And I'm not saying you're making, I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, but I'm telling you what, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness, dear friend. And there's a fine line between truth and lying. Let us be very careful about that, amen. Consider what He endured for you. Remember the passionate love He expressed toward you, and from that excruciating place of death and sin. Trace His bloody steps from the agonizing garden prayer to the beating, to the flogging of the Roman guards, to the mock trial, to the weighty walk under the heavy cross, and ultimately to the place of crucifixion. You want something to motivate you? Read the crucifixion. Read all four of the deals in the gospel. Remember the hands that fashioned the universe were willing to open up His hand and be pierced by the Roman nails. That to me, I can't fathom that. We Montanans, we're so proud of this beautiful state that we live in. Well, you know what? God created that.
Amen.
And the God that created with His hands also opened His hand to the Roman soldiers and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. How in the world can you do any less than serve God? Doesn't that motivate you? Are you crazy? Are you just sitting here and just letting your brain just kind of spin around? Or are you pinpointing and say, you know, boy, God really did some amazing things. Remember the heart that wept for Jerusalem was lifted up and driven through by the soldier's spear. Consider His brow that bore the thorns and the back that was open to the cat of nine tails. Remember the crowd's scorn and the blood that flowed. And perhaps most of all, remember the perfect, eternal Son of God crying out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As He who knew no sin, literally, became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. What a man. That God would demonstrate such love. And how? Could any man partaking of that love return anything less than the highest love with all our heart and mind, soul and body? Truly, the love of Christ constraineth us. One glimpse of that cross is enough for a lifetime of motivation. When we struggle for a reason to press on, a reason to do right, a reason to be faithful, we only need to look back at the cross. When we consider Him, everything comes into focus. The love of Christ calls us to a deep devotion that defies all deception and all desperation. How often we turn inward and become self-centered and introspected to a fault. How often our eyes fall from the cross to our circumstance. Our minds forget, our hearts distracted, and our motivation diminished. Our spiritual attention spans can be rather short. Perhaps this is the reason Jesus Christ commanded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we would take the Lord's Supper regularly so we would not forget what He's done for us. The shadow of the cross, the burdens of life, the ministry seems to pale. That which seemed utterly overwhelming and discouraging seemed but a small taste of what really means the truly take up thy cross and follow me. The hope offered to us through the redemption relationship we have with Christ infuses the most discouraged heart with new strength and new desire. I am motivated by Jesus Christ. How can we sit here and just tomorrow just give up? How can we go tomorrow and just say, I don't need to read his book? How can we go and say, well, I'm too busy for him? I'll tell you what, this ought to motivate us to give ourselves completely to him without cost. I think also motivating through Jesus Christ, viewing every trial through the love of Jesus Christ. Paul never got over the fact that the Son of God had personally died for his sins. You can't get over that. Jesus Christ personally died for your sins. He was continually motivated and constrained by the love. It drove him to endure much personal persecution and suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read it. He said he was in the deep, you know, three times. He was whipped. He goes all through all the things that he had go through. And he said, I count my life, but don't. What am I? I'll tell you what you are. Paul, you're a servant. And that's the way servants are. Servants, a true servant says, I want to do everything for my master. And I want my master to know that I love him. Not because I'm afraid of a beating, but because I know that my job is to love him. No matter what he thinks, I'm going to love him. The amazing thing is we have a God that loves us and does so many things for us. Most people that are servants don't get any remuneration. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. I may be a pauper here, but I'm one of his sons. And when he opens up the coffers of what he has for me, it's going to be astounding. I know so many people have, maybe a loved one has passed away and they've given you inheritance. That's nice. You didn't do anything for it, but they give you an inheritance. Think of the inheritance that you're going to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to motivate you. My mother-in-law, she would write down who came to her house and keep a list of who came to see her. There was a reason for that. She wanted to remember who was at her house. Who came to see Grandma? She'd tell him, says, hey, you don't want to come see me now? Don't have your hand out. You come to my house. Listen to me now. You come to my house, you're going to leave with something. Y'all been to my house. You know that's going to happen. You come over to my house, you're going to at least get a drumstick. Or a push-up. I'm talking about Swan's drumstick, the most amazing miracle food in the world. They've got chocolate on top and nuts, amen. Come on over. I got a buyer now. I got a guy come over and I bought all this stuff and he said, here, preacher, I'm going to take care of it for you. So I'm running an ice cream joint over my house, amen. You come to my house, you're going to get something. I'm just glad to have you. Think what Jesus Christ must be like. The Bible says we are to be like him. You like people coming to your house? I do. Oh, man. Yeah. I just love people stopping in my house. Just something about it. Come on in. They look at my house and there's a big old black thing on my wall. They're, what in the world is that, preacher? I said, that's a whale from a tongue. A what? It's a whale from a tongue. It's a bull whale tongue. When I was preaching in Alaska, an Inuit Indian, that's the only way you can get one. They gave it to me. That's great. Now nobody wants to come to my house because I got a tongue and my whale sticking his tongue out at me, man. Can you imagine what it must be, what it's going to be like when we come home? Well, I don't know about you, but it's just something about coming home. I walk into my house, and my little sister, she's kept our house up, and boy, the farmhouse, and they've really made some beautiful changes in it. But boy, you walk in, it still smells like home. I'll explain it. I'll be gone for a couple days, and when I come home to my house, it's 724 53rd Street South, and I walk in the door, there's just something about that house. Unless somebody didn't take the trash out. But there's something about it. I think when we come home, I remember I went to Pillsbury Bible College, and a lot of my professors were professors from Bob Jones University. And many of them told us stories about this magnificent university. And I remember the first time I walked on that campus. It was like coming home to Grandma and Grandpa's house. I looked at all the buildings that I'd read about. I went to their chapel and heard them preach. I just kind of felt at home there. I thought, I wonder if this is what heaven's going to be like. A couple of years ago, I had a privilege to go to England. And England is our mother, whether you like it or not. That's where our country came from. Amen. I remember walking and going to Buckingham Palace and going to all these different places, and I kind of felt at home. It's just like going back to Grandma's house. It's not going to be anything in comparison to what it is to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ constraineth me. It motivates me to serve Him. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. It's not going to be long that we're all going to be there. We know some of our members of our church are sick and having some difficult times. It won't be long. I may be before they are. You may be before they. We don't know those things. But thank God it ought to motivate us that we have a Heavenly Father that says, hey, you're not only my servant, you're not only my friend, you're my child. That ought to motivate you to say, you know what, there are certain things in this world I'm not going to do. There are certain things I'm not going to say. There are certain things I'm not going to do because I want to make sure that the Lord knows that I love Him. And if I keep His commandments, I know that I love Him. He saw every trial. Paul the Apostle saw every trial through the lens of Christ's love and therefore was able to remain faithful, knowing that even his most difficult trials was helping to mature young Christians as they saw Christ's life to love Him and how He stated it, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, we are perplexed. Now, let me pull over, back up, and just park for a second, okay? I'm going to put the forward flashes on, okay? Let me remind you, if you're going through some troubles and heartaches in your life and you've asked for that trouble and heartache, that's a little different. You have walked into sin. You have committed sin that you know that is abomination to God. You have done some things that God is disappointed with you. God will deal with His children as His Father deals with His children. You say, I don't like that. Well, I'm just telling you, keep His commandments. You know, there's commandments like, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not lie. Honor thy father and thy mother. Those are the commandments. God said, you keep those commandments, I'll see that you love me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, I have been so, it is just terrible what's happened to me. No, you're just stupid, and you did what you shouldn't have done, and the commandments were, and God said, don't do it. Ow! So I don't like that. Didn't plan on you liking it. I'm your preacher. Bless God, you all thank God and your preacher tell you the truth.
Amen.
You go down to any place in Great Falls this morning and somebody get up there with his little missalette or little homily and he'd just say a few little nice little words to you and you'd feel all good all over. And somebody up there shaking their booty and singing all their funny little songs 7 times, 11 times, amen? And you walk out of there unconvicted where you're living in sin? Shame on them, take an offering. Shame on them, call them a church. I think the Bible said we're to rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering. Yeah.
Amen.
And all long suffering, you suffering while the preacher preaching. Amen. Laugh, do something. We'll stand before a holy God and we'll answer for the things we've done, good and bad. Some of the things right now you are sowing to the self, and one of these days that wood, hay, and stubble is going to catch fire. And you're going to look back in your life and say, boy, I really blew it. I knew better. God has given me commandments that I'll live by, and I haven't been doing that. You think, well, it'll... I had a young man who used to work for me. He said, oh, the preacher will get over it. I may get over it, but Jesus won't get over it. That's the worst advice you ever got in your life when somebody said the preacher will get over it because he ain't getting over it. He spends his time in praying and weeping and praying to God that we get a hold of your life. And you just look at me like, ah, whatever. Well, let me tell you something. Right there in the Word of God, Jesus Christ motivates me. It's not a whatever. It's when. I remember one of those kids, I sit on the road waiting for a ride. And I waited. Finally it came. My bus wasn't always on time. I rode a bus 2 hours to school and back. Wasn't always there, but I bless God, it was coming. And you better be out there in the time it was supposed to be there. And there's a reason why that they didn't get there on time sometimes. And by the way, sometimes in life, when God does not come and reveal His purpose or His plan, or He does not reveal His punishment until it's His time, because I'm His servant and I'm on the Master's time, not my time. Imagine how every day of your life would be different if you had the perspective of the Apostle Paul. If every circumstance you received it through the lens of Jesus Christ and His love. Consider your heart would be strengthened even if the most difficult circumstances you knew God was going to use to help others understand the experience of love through you. Why did God choose me to go through this thing? I see some of you families in our church that got some children, that got some problems. Physical problems. Big physical problems. Many of you, I'm sure, that you get down by that bed of that child. Oh, God, why you doing? But if you look and are motivated by Jesus Christ and understand that Jesus Christ has chosen you, I remember one of those Ortiz boys got, when they were born, everything wasn't inside. I think of Rachel Wynn and her babies. Pearson's their boy. We don't understand all that stuff, do we? And sometimes we get a little hiccup about it, and sometimes we get really strange about it instead of saying, you know what, there's something God is trying to do with me. And the man that you chose to be your husband or the woman you chose to be your wife, all of a sudden she is not there anymore. And you know you did everything you could to make it work. Hello? Maybe there's someone out there that needs to see someone who's motivated by Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I don't understand this. And by the way, most of us don't. I don't understand this, but I do know one thing. God understands. And His perfect plan, I don't know how that works like this. But I'm not going to throw God out of my life just because something happened. And quote unquote, it's not fair. I'm going to be motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ to say, dear God, I am your servant. I am not on my time. I'm on your time. I accept what you're doing. Could he have stopped a lot of that stuff? Yeah, I could have killed a few people. But God's merciful. Not only is He merciful to you, but He's merciful that rascal is doing those things. Did you know that that stinking Jezebel, 38 years killed the prophets? 38 years called all kinds of stuff. But God allowed her for 38 years to call upon His name and say, God, I am miserable. I am rotten. I am wrong. I am filthy. God, forgive me. 38 years God gave it to her. And He gave her some good prophets. But she didn't turn, and finally, there was an end. She was cast out of the window. And they drove over her. And when they come back to bury the king's daughter, all's left of their filthy hands, their filthy feet, and their filthy head. Everything else was ate by the dogs. I don't know if you would like to be in that position. But it'd be best if you just fall on your face before God and say, dear God, you motivate me to serve you. Today we have a lot of fickle motivations. We all have good days, we all have bad days. Would you say amen to that? We all experience days when things seem to go well for us and others don't. Now I'm going to tell you after I got over it, all right? New Year's Eve, I love watch night service. Just love it. I sit. I don't play the games because I want to watch you people. I just adore being around you people. I went down and I bought me one of them big tangy sausage Cloverdale, whatever, they're good. And I worked all that afternoon cutting those up in just fine little slices. And I made a beautiful, beautiful meat tray. And I stacked it so everybody could have some. Then I put three of my favorite crackers, rolls of crackers on there. One sesame, that is my favorite. Then I put some cheese that I had that I liked very well. But I was bringing it as a sacrifice to our church. Because I want the people to have a great time when we come to eat. And I put toothpicks on all of those. Then I took some summer sausages that had garlic in it. And I put that in the middle. I made it really pretty, and I wrapped it all up with cellophane. And I worked, and I made pickles, and I thought of Silas. Silas, when he was a little boy, loved these great big black olives. And I especially got them for you, hoping you'd be here, and you were here. Great big dudes, man. Jumbo Libby. I put them in the deal. And it's about time to go, and I'm going outside, and I had that. I had another dish. And when I got there, my stinking hatch wouldn't open, and so I pushed hard. And I cried. I was so upset. I said, God, what in the world? I said, I have work. Things just weren't going good at home, okay? There was a lot of things going on. And I just put my head up and there. Here it is. All my meat, everything. You say, oh, preacher, what are you so upset about it? Because I was tired. And I wanted something nice. Don't you sometimes want something really nice? I said, Lord, what in the world? This nice plate now is dog food. So I've been over, and the way I'd wrapped it, there were some of them that didn't hit the dirt. I would never bring anything that's not nice. And I looked at it. Well, there's some there. And I brought it in the house. I looked at it. Half the meat was gone. I started again. I was so frustrated I could spit fire. Just frustrated. I said, Lord, there's some things that I can't do anymore, but you ever get to that point in your life, just kind of just, I went in the house, and thank God I had some more of that sausage, and so I started cutting up the fast kids, because time is going. Did you know we came in late that night? That's the reason. I won't be on time. Either that or 10 minutes early. Man, I was cutting that top, put it back. Didn't look as pretty as it was in the first place. I got Ritz crackers instead of my good sesame crackers that lay out in the snow. And I had some Swiss cheese, which I don't like. I used my good stuff. They're sitting out on the driveway. Pile of it. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. But I said, maybe somebody else is having this problem. Maybe I got to remember that there's some people that come to our church that do have some problems. Everything just doesn't go just perfect like we want them to. Have you found that out? Some of us have some good days. Some of us have some bad days. Even the Christian ministry has some rare ups and downs. Some days of things are going so great, and all of a sudden somebody tells you something that breaks your heart. Just. If our heart is motivated in any way connected by favorable circumstances or friendly people, I'm going to tell you something, we're in for some disappointment. Because there are some people out there really say some mean things. And I found a reason they say some mean things is because somebody else has said some mean things, and they aren't going to live, they aren't going to go their life being the only one to get punched in the gut. They're going to help you out, amen. Thank you. What was that for? I don't know. I'm mad at it. I just didn't know you're the closest one to punch. But I want to remind you that sacred motivations are not fickle. They're transcendent. They're not dependent upon the behavior of others or the peculiarity of the day. Sacred motivations are resting upon higher values and fixed promises. There is no higher, more sacred, or more fixed value than the unconditional, unchanging, abundant love of Jesus Christ. I love you. For God so loved the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, if you motivate your life through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though somebody punches you in the gut and kicks you in the shin and kicks you in the backside, I'll tell you something, you've got someone who's got your back, who gets you through this crazy life. And the disappointments that come, the disappointments with your husband or your wife, or disappointments with your family, or disappointments with your friends, or disappointments with your boss, disappointments with your job, or lack of job, there is a God in heaven that loves you unconditionally. And though you have done some awful, stupid stuff in your life, and by the way, we have all done it, and we all run the white flag on that one, amen? Just that some of you didn't get caught. Did you hear me? Some of you didn't get caught. And you can come with your phylactery and your holier than thou looks, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't give me that. All of us are sinners. And it's by the mercy of God, Pharaoh says to God, God, I didn't touch Sarah. And God said, you didn't touch her because I didn't let you touch her. It wasn't because of how good he was, it was because of how God was. And there's some things that happen in our lives that God said, well, you're not going to go there anymore. I'm going to stop you right here. Or this is going to happen to you, and I want you to know that my hand is still with you. And you better be careful where you go from now. If you're facing a moment when you wonder how to take another step, look to the cross. Look to the cross. When you lack strength and motivation, go forward for God. And consider him. When you feel alone and unloved and unstable and unable to remember that he loves you and you love him, that really all it needs. Amen. Christ sacrificed love for us. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. Christ sacrificed love for us, stirs our heart to love him in return. Here's a couple ways that can continue to kindle your love for Christ. Remember that he loves you. Number one, meditate on the love of Christ for you. Meditate. I think that's something we've missed. Our meditation has went to the Facebook or our emails. Or our Twitter, or whatever. We've stopped meditating on what God has done for us. Valentine's Day, she sometimes used to write a poem to my wife that made me meditate on what she had done for me. Not what I'd done for her, but what she'd done for me. I'll guarantee you, you meditate on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ done for you, you will be motivated to serve him. You will say, I'm not going that way. I remember when I got out of college and came home to Michigan, and I noticed what my buddies were doing. They're at Michigan State, University of Michigan, Alma College, all over, big colleges. And I noticed them. All they had in mind was what to do to girls, bad, and how much beer they could drink, and how much quote-unquote fun they could have. And I'm looking at them, and I'd been in Bible college, and I've been preached at every day at Bible college, and I would preach at the frivolity and the vain, the junk of the world tries to offer you. And I looked at them, and I says, you know what? Those professors are right. They're not happy. They go to this girl one night, go to that girl the next night, go to that girl the next night. They take their drugs, they smoke their joints. They drink their beer. And you know what? They're not happy. And I'm saying that, I'm not going that way. I choose Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that I didn't think of some of those things. But that night I chose Jesus Christ. And from that day on, I have been motivated. And thank God for a godly wife that I've married that encouraged me to live a godly life. Boy, that helps. It helps when you got a good woman. It's good when you got a good man. Meditate on the love of Christ. Read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, paying special attention to the love God expressed by sending Christ to the world. Secondly, particularly as you read those four accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, you will be reminded of the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of His love. Thirdly, particularly tell the Lord Jesus Christ you love Him. I held my wife in my arms tonight. We were getting dressed, and I just put my arm around her. I said, I sure love you. I kissed her on the forehead. I don't know why she likes that. She likes me to kiss her on the forehead. Every once in a while, she calls me Daddy. She called me Preacher yesterday. But she called me Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I held her arms. I just want you to know that I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Something happened within my heart when I did that. I was reminded that I really do love her. And I've given my life for her. And I'll do anything I can. And I'm sorry. There's certain things that I cannot do like I used to do. But I bless God. You got a preacher that loves his wife.
Amen.
And she's the only woman in my life and in my eyes. She's it. I want nothing else. I'm a one-woman man. Just something does to you when you say, Lord, I love you. I remember when I was a little boy sitting in church and sitting next to my daddy. I always liked to put my head over on his chest and I could hear his heartbeat. Every once in a while he'd ruffle my hair. My hair is about like this when I'm little. Fuzz, duck fuzz, you don't need to rub that. Something by. Oh, I'd give anything to sit on my dad's lap tonight. Just to be loved by that old farm man. Rough old calloused hands. I can see him. He had an old Timex watch. All scratched up, banged up. But it kept a pretty good time, amen. It kept on ticking and took the licking, amen. It had a smell to it. Sweat smell. He always wore Old Spice. I never could get used to wearing it myself. It was just too strangulating for me. But when my dad wore it, it smelled good. Let me tell you something. I love my dad. He did everything he could for me. Hey boy, I'd sure like to crawl in the lap of Jesus tonight. And let him hug me. I love the reading the scriptures about Jesus, how he's around little children. He always loved the Bible, said to touch them. Touch the little children. I see some of your kids running around here. I saw little Jacob rubbed his head. I thought, boy, I better do it tonight. But to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, that ought to motivate you. Verbally tell the Lord you love Him. Even in humiliation, reaffirming the love is a simple word, I love you. Let me just look at you in the eye tonight. I want to tell you, I love you. There's nothing or grand from a pastor to say, I just want you to know I love you. I think of you. When you, some of you people put on pictures of your family on Facebook, I steal those pictures and I put them in here. And so when I'm praying for you, I look at your beautiful family and your children. I love you. That ought to motivate us. We love him no more than anything else in the world. Who will I choose? I'll choose the Lord Jesus Christ before I'll choose anybody. Some of you dear widows in our church, there's a God in heaven that says, I love you and I will take care of you. And I promise you, anybody messes with you, I'm going to take care of it myself. That's what Jesus says. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that a wonderful promise? Jesus said, if you're a fatherless child, your daddy left you. I'm going to tell you something. God said, I'm going to tell you something, boy or little girl. I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. Don't mess with God's little children. God said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied to your neck and thrown in the deepest sea if you mess with my little ones. By the way, we ought to be careful how we take care of our children. Amen. Hell's pretty hot for that guy that killed all them little babies the other day. It's also pretty hot for Sunday school teachers that don't do your job. Hey! Better be careful about those things. I love you strengthens that love, and telling the Lord that you love him is not only a joy to him, but it'll be a great motivator to you. If I love Jesus so much, I'll be careful what I do on this world. I'll be careful who I hang with. I'll be careful that if I really tell Jesus, Lord, I love you, I'll make sure that I take care of the things that God told me to take care of. I tell you, young lady, when you tell Jesus Christ you love him, you'll be careful what you do with other men.